So we remember the birth of the church, the coming of the Holy Spirit at what we call Pentecost, which of course was one of the Jewish feasts that was commemorated throughout the year. The first mention of church was when Jesus spoke to Peter, and Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And for a moment, I'd like us to focus on that phrase, "I will build my church." First of all, I will build my church. Who is building? It is Jesus who builds his church. It is his work. It is our privilege to be able to be co-laborers with him. And he uses us, but he who plants is nothing, he who waters is nothing. It's God who gives the increase. He uses people, but it's Jesus who builds the church. Secondly, I will build my church. This was future when he said that, because he was predicting the birth and then the building of the church that would begin at Pentecost. This is similar to John 14:17, when he said to his disciples, the Spirit of truth who is dwelling with you shall be in you. And in the same way, that is when the church would begin, when the Spirit of God would come. Thirdly, I will build my church. And how does he do that? To build, to add, to construct. The word is literally the word used to build a house. And how does he do that? But through people being added to Christ through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Fourthly, I will build my church. And this speaks of Jesus's personal position, possession. He doesn't say, I will build your church. He doesn't say, you will build my church. He definitely doesn't say, you will build your church. He says, I will build my church. This is a church that was purchased by the blood of Christ. And lastly, I will build my church. And what is a church? If you get the Oxford or similar definition, it would say something like a building used for public Christian worship. And of course, we use the word that way also. But we understand that the church in the truest sense, ecclesia, means much more than that. The word originally was to mean people in the context of a meeting, whether it was political or whatever. But then the New Testament applies the word to speak of the people themselves. And what a blessed thing it is to understand that the church is not the building, but the church is the people. And the people are added to the body. The church is not just an organization, but it's an organism where we share the same life. If you will, we have been made to drink of the same spirit. This is 1 Corinthians 12:13. For you have been baptized into one body by one spirit. Whether Jew or Gentile, slave or free, we have been made to drink of the same spirit. Isn't that amazing? That is the essence of our fellowship. It is not that we have an external or common denominator, but we share the same life in the Lord. The word baptizo, to be baptized, means to be dipped or immersed in something. And it's recognizing that you have been made one with something. It's recognizing your union with something. So in the ministry of John the Baptist, he said, he who is coming after me is mightier than I. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And when Jesus looked back to the ministry of John the Baptist in Acts 1:5, he said, "For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And again, of course, Jesus was predicting and waiting and looking for when the Holy Spirit will be sent and descend and come, fulfilling the feast of Pentecost. You say, what do you mean, fulfilling the feast? In what way did the Holy Spirit coming and the church being born fulfill the feast? And it's because the feasts were prophetic in nature. Meaning, yes, they were festivals on the religious Jewish calendar. But much more than that, they had a predictive element. They were prophetic. In other words, the feasts were looking forward to something, just as a prophecy would do. And then, and when the Holy Spirit came and the church was born, the feast of Pentecost was fulfilled. For the seven feasts, again, are a timeline. They are a timeline that look ahead to God's predictive or prophetic calendar of events to come. There are the spring feasts, and then there are also the autumn feasts. The only place that they are listed in order is in Leviticus 23. The feasts were observed in three different pilgrimages to Jerusalem, the first being called the Passover, which included, of course, the Feast of Passover. It was on the 14th of Nisan, which is equivalent to our March, and it's when we celebrate Easter. On the next day for a week was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which lasted for that week onwards to the 22nd. Then there was the Feast of First Fruits, 3 days after Passover, and that completed that first pilgrimage. About 2 months later, there will be another pilgrimage for Pentecost, which was also a harvest festival feast. And then lastly, you have the autumn feast, the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. In Leviticus 23, verse 2, God says, "These are my feasts." And the Hebrew word moedim means appointed times. God was saying, "These are my appointed times." In the same way that Colossians 2:17 says that the feasts were a shadow of things to come. Don't you love the Bible? Don't you marvel at the amazing plan and work of God, that he would orchestrate these religious feasts to be something that pictures something so much more beautiful in the work and person of Christ. For the spring feasts were fulfilled at Christ's first coming, and the autumn feasts will be fulfilled at his second coming. For Pentecost was fulfilled at the cross when the Lamb of God was slain for us. The Feast of the Unleavened Bread, the sinless body of Christ laid in the tomb, fulfilled actually on that day. And then the Feast of First Fruits, of course, 3 days later, Christ was the first fruits of the resurrection. And when they waved that sheaf offering in the temple, it was representative of Christ, 1 Corinthians 15:20, Christ our first fruits. That's so amazing. And then, of course, 50 days later, and Pentecost means 50. 50 days later is the Feast of Pentecost, fulfilled with the coming of the Holy Spirit, the birth of the church. And again, the fall feast, the autumn feasts, look forward to future prophetic events. Namely, the Feast of Trumpets looks ahead to the future resurrection or the rapture of the church. The Feast of the Day of Atonement looks to the second coming of Christ, particularly the Day of the Lord, when God's wrath is poured out on the earth. And then lastly, the Tabernacles, pitching the future messianic age to come. But this morning, we're looking at this one feast, Pentecost. During this feast, there was something called the counting of the Omer. And what this meant was that between the Feast of First Fruits, for 49, if you will, or 50 days, there was the counting of the Omer, which was a measurement. It was a sheaf. And every night there would be a ceremony where there would be the reciting of a meditation, reciting of a blessing to God, the counting of the Omer, and then the reading from Psalms. And they would say, this is 1 week and 3 days of the counting of the Omer, etc. And it would go on for 49 days. And on the 50th day would be the Feast of Pentecost. Stay with me now. Leviticus 23, verse 15, we read it, and he says, "You will count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering," that was the first fruits wave offering, "seven Sabbaths will be completed," or 49 days. "And you will count the 50th day to the day after the seventh Sabbath, and then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord." This grain offering was not barley, but it was wheat. It was not a sheaf offering, but it was two loaves that were to be offered. This is in verse 17. You will bring forth from your dwellings two wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah, which is a measurement. They will be of fine flour. They will be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits of the Lord. And again, these loaves, these two loaves, represented the first fruits of the wheat harvest. And of course, the rest of the harvest was to come. This is pictorial of what happened in the birth of the church and the work of the church. For the church was born, representing the beginning of a harvest that was to come. And this is what is taking place in the church age. For the harvest is white and ready to harvest. So, in verse 20, we'll read that the priests would offer burnt offerings, sin offerings, peace offerings, and this particular special central offering of the two waved loaves. The priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord. With the two lambs they shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. So, now stay here. Good job, you stay with it. So here we go. Here is the blessed application or the fulfillment in the church. The loaves are representative of the church. Notice that there are two wave loaves. Why is that? Well, the Jews recognized that Pentecost was when God gave the law through Moses. And they looked at the symbolism of the two loaves being of the two tablets. For us, though, looking ahead prophetically, we see that the two loaves speak of the Jews and the Gentiles that would be joined together. For there were two loaves, but they were waved as one, recognizing the unity of both Jew and Gentile in the church. This, of course, is in Ephesians chapter 2. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one. In that same passage, verse 15, he says, to create in himself one new man from the two, Jew and Gentile alike. And in verse 16, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross. So these two loaves represent the unity of both Jew and Gentile in the body, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. That's you and I, brothers and sisters, as Gentiles, wherever we are from England or afar or China or Brazil, it doesn't matter, that we have been joined together. We have been joined together in the body of Christ. You also notice that they are not individual grains or flour, but it has been baked into a loaf. It is not about the individual members, although they are recognized, and of course, but it is the essential, wonderful truth that we have been joined together as one in one loaf. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 10:17, it says this, for we, though many, are one bread and one body. You also notice that it is leavened bread. This is the only offering in the Bible where they were instructed or commanded to include leaven in the offering. Why? It had a significance. We know that the unleavened bread spoke of Christ in the Feast of Passover and other uses because Christ was without sin. Leaven in the Bible speaks of sin. But when it represents the church, it has to include leaven because we are sinners. If that's news for you. But notice this in Numbers 28:28. It says, the grain offering of fine flour shall be mixed with oil. Oh, and here is the beauty of Pentecost. Yes, we are sinners, but also mixed in to the loaf is oil, which speaks of the Holy Spirit. For yes, though we are sinners, we have been joined together through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and we are now anointed and filled with the Holy Spirit. And it is by this presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives that we have a blessed unity that the Holy Spirit produces in Ephesians 4:3. We are to endeavor to keep the unity, not that we produce, that the Holy Spirit produces. Oil in the Bible was used to anoint those that were set apart for service. kings and priests and prophets would be anointed with oil, and it would run down the head and run down the body, so to speak, as we read in Psalm 133. And it was symbolic of the fact that there was a hope and a belief that that person would be empowered by the Holy Spirit for their ministry. So you see these elements, the grains and the flour, the leaven, the fire where they were baked, and the oil, all took place at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Now we remember that Jesus told his disciples to wait. We read this in Acts chapter 1. After he had presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them for 40 days, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait, look at this, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard of me. And through his ministry, but particularly on that last Thursday night of the Passion Week in the upper room, when he prepared them for his departure and the coming of the Holy Spirit, which would define church life and fellowship, he says, oh, wait for the promise of the Father, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit that I have told you about. Oh, is the Holy Spirit coming? Yes, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. How many days? Well, it had been 40 days he had been with them, but there was another 10 days before the 50 days to the Feast of Pentecost would happen. So they would have to wait another 10 days until the Feast of Pentecost would fully come. But when they came together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? Now, some people today teach there is no future kingdom. The kingdom has been canceled. But yet we read in the first verse together that for those 40 days, he was teaching them pertaining to the kingdom. And there was an expectation they still had of that coming kingdom. So when they said, Jesus is the kingdom coming, he didn't correct them and say, don't you get it? There is no kingdom now. He just said to them, it is not for you to know the times, the chronos, or the order, or the sequence. It is not for you to know the seasons, or the kairos, which means the dates or the length. In other words, it's not for you to know when the kingdom is happening, or how much time is going to pass, which the Father has put in his own authority. Listen, the kingdom will happen, is postponed now. It's something that will be fulfilled in those autumn feasts. It's coming. But Jesus is saying now there will be the church age by the coming of the Holy Spirit. And in verse 8, this wonderful verse where he says, and you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Peacehaven and in all Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world, the ends of the earth. Now watch this. In all my years, I've never heard this, read this, seen this before. I was blown away when I saw this the other night. And it's this, that during the counting of the Omer, all through those 49 days, when they would have, in the evening, they would be gathered together and there would be the meditation and the blessing and the counting and the reading from the Psalms. And you know what Psalm it was that they read every night for 49 days? It's Psalm 67. What's significant about that is we understand the context of the fulfillment of Pentecost is the coming of the Holy Spirit, the birth of the church, who would then be looked to the harvest to come, the harvest that would go to the ends of the earth, not only to the Jewish people, but to Jew and Gentile alike, joined together in one body. That being said, listen to Psalm 67. Which incidentally is 49 words in the Hebrew representing the 49 days. God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, Selah, that your way may be known on earth and your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples, plural, this is speaking of the nations, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you shall judge righteously the people and govern the nations on earth, Selah. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. Wow, that's amazing. And the Jews unknowingly read that every night with the counting of the omen, not knowing that on the Feast of Pentecost, that we will be looking to the fulfillment when the church will be born, the Spirit will come, and there will be the looking unto the nations. But when the Spirit comes, you will receive power, and you'll be witnesses unto me from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. Glory be to God. Now, when he'd spoken these things, while they watched, Jesus was taken up and a cloud received him. They went back to the upper room as they were instructed, and they began to pray and wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And then in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, here it is. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one sat upon each of them. And by the way, there were 120 in the upper room, we're told earlier in 1:15. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Now let's pause there for a moment. This was the moment of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Luke mentions that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Of course, included here is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, a different relationship than the Old Testament believer would have. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come upon certain ones at certain times. But this was different. The Holy Spirit was now to indwell all believers for all time. And also, in this moment is the baptism, which means the joining together that one is identified with, that now from the baptism, from the point of salvation, when the Holy Spirit indwells someone, they are now part of the body of Christ. Being baptized into one body is the focus here. We know this is the point of baptism because later in the book of Acts, remember chapter 10 is when Peter goes to Cornelius and the Gentiles who have their own little Pentecost where the Holy Spirit comes and fills them. And in chapter 11, when Peter is looking back to that event and also looking back to the Acts 2 event, he says this, "And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them," that's the Gentiles in chapter 10, "as it did on us in the beginning," and that's the Jews in chapter 2. "And then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" Now, this is important because there's many different teachings today about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But clearly what was in view here, according to the scriptures, according to Peter and the apostles and Jesus' own prediction, was at Pentecost in Acts 2, when the Holy Spirit came, that was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is the one baptism of Ephesians 4:4, where it says, there is one Lord, one Spirit, one baptism. And it happens at the moment of salvation when you are baptized into the body of Christ. So if anyone says to you, "Have you been baptized with the Holy Spirit?" you might understand what they mean in terms of a charismatic expectation. But that's not what the scriptures teach. The scriptures teach, yes, you've been baptized with the Holy Spirit. When you were born again, the moment you believe, you were made one with Christ, in Christ forever. You are a member of the one loaf, the one body, right? So when they ask, you can say, "Yes, I have. And I have the Holy Spirit. Do you not know I am a temple of the Holy Spirit?" you could say, 1 Corinthians 6:19. Notice here it says, "And they began to speak with other languages." something else that has a lot of different applications in different believers' lives and churches. But clearly in the context here, these are national known languages. These are not an unknown tongue. We know that in the context because there were many nations represented there. And those Jewish Jews that were gathered said, listen, how is it that we hear them say these things in our own tongue? This was given for a sign, particularly for the Jews, because in 1 Corinthians 1:21 it says the Jews seek a sign. This gift of languages, national languages, was given at Pentecost. Why? Because there were thousands and thousands gathered from all across the known world. And this sign was to say to them, do I have your attention? And he certainly got their attention because they said, what does this mean? And in that moment, Peter, realizing what was happening, got up and he began to preach. And he preached the gospel, of course, and brings them right to the point where they must believe. And in verse 37, they said, what shall we do? And he said, repent and be baptized and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. By the way, he doesn't say receive a gift. The gift was the Holy Spirit, not a gift of the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit was the gift. And in 2:41, and this is the end of this glorious Pentecost chapter, Acts 2, it says, then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And of course, that's speaking of water baptism, which is an outward symbol of the true baptism that's already happened. And that day there were about 3,000 souls added to them. Now, the Jews, when they celebrate Pentecost or Shavuot, as it's called in the Hebrew, which means weeks, Feast of Weeks, again, they recognize that day to be the day that Moses gave the law. You may remember on that day, because of the calf and the idolatry, 3,000 died that day. But we see on this day that 3,000 were saved because the law really brings death, but the Spirit brings life. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life, as we're told in 2 Corinthians 3. This was life in the truest sense. This was like Adam waiting for the breath. This is like the valley of dry bones joined together, but then waiting for the breath. These are like these first believers in the beginning waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit. We read in verse 47, the last verse of the chapter, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. The Holy Spirit descended, and as they heard and believed, they were added as Jesus was beginning to build his church. They were baptized with the Holy Spirit, and subsequently anyone who would believe would be baptized with the Holy Spirit and added or joined to the body. For we all, by one Spirit, have been baptized into one body and have been made to drink of one Spirit. Amen? So what do we say to that? We say, oh Lord, build your church. We say, Lord, do your work. We say, quicken us and guide us and lead us. Let us sense that power that you have promised us, that we will be witnesses in this world, for people need you. And people need your Spirit. People need your church. People need the gospel. Amen.